Hebrews 12, the author writes about believers being in a race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, 1, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, right? This is a race, our lives that we are on. Not just our lives, but just this, the life of Christ, the life of salvation that we are on is a race that God sets before us. And the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture, in a sense, is a map. It's a detailed map with instructions on how we can run this race, right? But not just directions and instructions, but things like gems and truths that we can discover along the way that will empower us, that will encourage us, give us rest, give us sustenance, and help us in our journey towards the goal, right? And these are the promises of God. God makes certain promises with us, and these are things that we can bank on, and these promises are there to help us and equip us and help us to run this race. Some of our members are going on a 10K run this upcoming Saturday. Who's running? Raise your hand. Some of you guys, our brother Abe here is going to run a half marathon. Yes. I would come and join you, but it's too far. I have midterms coming up. When you run a race, in 2010, I ran a full marathon in Seoul. And when you run a race, like of this kind, where you're running a long distance, they have these like tables set up along the way. And so, you know, I kind of knew that there would be like water. There's usually, in a 10K, they give you water. But if you run a longer race, I believe, Abe, they'll have like tables with duck, right? And then they have some tables with like cut up Snicker bars, right? And then, like, as I was running my marathon, I remember I stopped one time. I was like, oh, dude, there's like chocolate here, right? And then I thought like, oh, I don't think I'll need it now, you know? And then after about like 30 kilometers, you're just looking for the chocolate. You're like, where's the chocolate, right? I need the chocolate because like, you need that energy. You need that sugar. Right? And in the same way, the Word of God is chock full of these golden nuggets, these truths, these promises that are packed in here that will help running the race that is set before us easier and help us in our running. Right? It'll help us to hold fast and to persevere through the race that is set before us. You know, there's thousands of promises that God makes with mankind in Scripture, right? There was this guy by the name of Everett R. Storms. He's a Canadian school teacher, and it's from this one book that this guy wrote, and there was a number being tossed around that there was like 30,000 promises of God in the Bible, and he was like, oh, I don't know, because there's only 31,000 some odd number verses in all of the Bible. So he kind of took it upon himself, and he spent a year and a half studying the Bible, and trying to, you know, find every promise in the Bible, every promise that is listed in Scripture. And he came up with a figure of 8,810 promises, of which 7,487 of them are promises from God to man. So there are 8,000 promises that are in the Bible, but a vast majority, right? Like almost 90%, 7,487 of those promises are promises that God makes with man, with us, right? And these promises are for us. These promises are things that we can hold on to and hold fast to, so that it will help us in running this race that is set before us. Charles Spurgeon, I don't know if you guys know Charles Spurgeon, he's one of my favorite old-timey preachers. He's like a big guy, you know, and you know, when I first read a Charles Spurgeon sermon, I had no idea what was going on because he uses the old language, but when you really study his sermons, there's a lot of truth behind them. And in one of his sermons, he says, the promises of God are to the believer an inexhaustible mine of wealth. Happy is he if he knows how to search out their secret veins and enrich themselves with their hidden treasures. He goes on to say, do not treat God's promises as if they were curiosities of a museum, but believe them and use them. Right? The promises that are in the Scripture are not just there so that, you know, like one day we can talk about it, but they're there so that we can actually go in there, dig them out, and use them for ourselves. Right? You know, he says that it's like searching in a mine, like a gold mine, right? Like you're in there, you're digging, and you have to like dig through the Word of God. You gotta go in there and try to find all of the different promises that God makes, and we have to find that one that we can hold on to and we can bank on. And he says that we're not just supposed to just know that they're there, but they're there for us to use and for us to experience. Charles Finney, one of the leaders of the Second Great Awakening. He says, the promises were made to be used by God's children, by all who will believe them and appropriate them. So God makes these promises to us, not just for no reason, but he makes these promises for us to believe them and hold on to them. The Word of God is a map. It's a guide. It's instruction. If you bought an IKEA coffee table, it would be the IKEA, you know, the instruction booklet that comes along with it, and it helps us to do the things that we are called to do. Right? It's instructions on how we are to live, but you know, it's filled with these hidden treasures that we are to find and use to experience the fullness of this journey that God has for us. Right? The promises, He makes promises with us. And the passage for today that we're going to look at is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I want you guys to take note of that. That through these promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Right? You know, I love how Peter calls them these precious and very great promises. Right? The world has a very warped and a weird understanding of what is precious. Right? Like, you know, the world, if you continue to, you know, like, one of the biggest debate right now in America is whether America should get rid of TikTok, right? And people are there's people that are up in arms. They're like, what the hell? You know, like, because TikTok has become so precious to them, right? It's a big thing. They're talking about in Congress. For you Commonwealth people, that's Parliament, right? You know, they're talking about it. It's a big issue. There's like a big debate, and these old, like, 70-year-old people are trying to understand what TikTok is and what these dancing kids are and whether or not they should get rid of them because they think China's spying on them through this app, right? But the world, like America, is up in arms. They're like, what's going on? Because to them, TikTok is very precious. And I'm sure you guys think that, you know, like Instagram is precious, but that's a world way of valuing what's precious out in the world. But you know, the world has a warped understanding of what's precious, but for those that are called to God's purpose, for those that are the children of God, right, the promises of God are and must be precious to us. Right? What it says here in Scripture, what it says in the Bible, like all of the things in here that the promises that God makes to us, it has to be precious, more precious than anything else we find in this world. Peter says that we are partakers of this divine nature through the promises of God. It says, so that through them, talk about the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So as we live by and we stand on and we seek out these promises that God has for us, right, we are transformed. God changes us as we depend and we rely upon these promises. Our nature changes from corruption and defilement of the world to a divine nature. We hold on to the promises, and because we start to value the promises, we start to value what we value and what we think is important. It starts to genuinely change in us, right? And it starts to change our value system, and we start to think, okay,
like more than watching people dance on this app, like it's the promises of God that like nothing can separate me from the love of God. That as we start to value these promises more, it starts to transform us from the inside out. It says we are given this divine nature. What we deem precious, like what we deem as precious and valuable starts to change. We no longer look at the world for what's precious because God's promises are precious. That divine nature that we are partakers of is one that values God's promises, right? So much so that we start to hate and eradicate and we exterminate sin from our lives. We start idolatry and all of the things that keep us from looking upon God and gazing upon God and seeing God for who He is. We start to erase and get rid of those things that separate us from God from our lives. And as we stand upon the promises of God, as we value the promises of God more than the promises of this world. So Peter, he points out to God that the preciousness of the promises of God. Within the Word of God, within Scripture, God has placed these promises meant for us to claim and to take hold of and find fulfillment in our lives and find fulfillment in our faith. These are promises to help us, to guide us, protect us, assure us, and to keep us. Promises to keep us from faltering. Promises to keep us from like losing our zeal and losing our love. You know, like promises that will help us to be victorious over sin and death, to encourage us, and so many more promises. Basically, He doesn't promise us things, but He promises us Himself. That He will do and that He will be in us and for us. And when we see how precious these promises are, it makes sin, it makes the world, right, no longer be and appear as tempting as they actually are. No longer as glamorous as they actually are, because our value system has been transformed by the promises of God. God's promises are real, and they are for us. And so the first thing that I want to talk about, and it's in line with what I talked about last week, is that God's promises are true. God's promises are true, they can be depended on, they are trustworthy. And I want to read from Numbers 23:19. God is not man, we read this last week. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that we should change his mind. He has said, and he will not do it. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? It's talking about God's faithfulness. And the trustworthiness of His promises. God's promises can be counted on and can be depended on. When we look at the history of the Israelites, we see that God's promises, His covenant, never failed. Not even once. Joshua 21 verses 43 to 45. It's not on here, sorry. It says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hand. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed." I'll read that again. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. It wasn't on there, sorry. I didn't put the little thing on there. Throughout history and time, God's promises have been true, and the Word of God and the Bible is a historical record, right, of the validity and the reliability and the trustworthiness of the promises of God. Our God is a God of promise. Our God is a God of covenant. And He is true. Now, He could have told us to do like a bunch of stuff. He's like, do this and be this way because I'm God. You know, like He could have been like me how I treat my kids, and I know it's not the best. But you know, when there's a mess, I tell them,
You know, like, clean the house. And they're like, why? It's like, because I said so, right? God could have been that way. But no, he chooses to deal with us in promises and in covenants. He could have been like, you know, like, I'll try, right? He didn't even have to promise us. He could have just told us like, hey, maybe this will happen. Like, if you ever ask me something and I give you I'll try, right? Most likely I won't, right? Most of us in here with that word is like, I don't know. But God's not like that. God is a God of covenant. He promises, and his promises are faithful and true. Now, you know, we have to understand that. We have to understand that God, like, you know, he chose covenant because it's the one aspect of our relationship with God that keeps us connected with him. And he could have made us and been like, hey, you know, like, exist, right? Do whatever you guys want to do. Have, you know, go at it, right? You know, like, if I was God, I would probably be like, I'd create a bunch of, you know, like, Calebs and just, you know, live. Do whatever you want to do, right? No, but then there would be no relationship there. But God created man, and he chose man, and then he makes promises and covenant with man so that he can have a genuine relationship with him. And it shows us that our God is a faithful God. He's a God of promise, and he's a God of covenant. Now, one thing I want to mention is, this means that all of God's promises are true. Not just the good ones, but even the bad ones and even the ugly ones, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Joshua 23:14 is it, and now I am about to go the way of the earth, and you know in your heart and soul, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Let me see. I don't think you got the whole passage, but it's okay. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that he has given you, right? Now, I read this to you not to scare you, not to freak you out, not to tell you that God's going to terrorize you if you break covenant with him, right? We are under grace. You know, we are new covenant people. We're under grace. Jesus came, he died for our sins. Right? So even if, you know, if we are in him, you know, we can mess up, you know, like, it's not a license to sin, but, you know, if we falter here and there, there's the grace over us, right? But the reason why the reason I mentioned this is that ultimately is that some promises that God makes, you might not want fulfilled. Like, Jesus didn't say, in the world you will find, like, you know, rainbows and unicorns. You know, in the world you will find, you know, free donuts. He says, in the world you will find tribulation. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Right? I'm saying this so that you will have peace. And what does he say? Like, everything's going to be good. No, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus promises us that following him will not be easy, that there will be persecution, there will be suffering, yeah. And that's not maybe the promise that you want fulfilled in your life. But the Word of God tells us that that is a promise that God makes with us. When we see what's happening around the world and the shaking that we're seeing, right? Not a lot of crazy things that are happening around the world right now. Who's from South Africa? Right? Like I talked with Molly, but Chanel was here and she joined us for a prayer meeting over Zoom, and she was just talking it's crazy, like electricity is going out like every 4 hours, you know, and like businesses are closing. And you go to America, I don't know if you guys see it in Paris, like beautiful Paris. There's a picture on Instagram of these people eating like in this fancy restaurant in Paris, and then when you look out the window, there's all these fires right outside, because like, this is right now, I don't know if you caught the news, but there's like massive protests happening all around France, right? And it's crazy, right? And when we see these things happening, right, we shouldn't be surprised. Because ultimately, it's actually part of our calling. God promises us there will be tribulation. But you know what? He says, but he also promises us, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He's saying, I tell you this so that you can have peace. And when we know the heart of God, this is why John 15 is so important. He says, abide in me and I in you. Right? Then remain in me and I in you. And when we know who he is, and when we know, like not just about him, but when we truly know him, we know all of his promises, both pleasant and not so pleasant, right? Everything, right? All of what God promises us is for his glory, is for the glory of God. When we truly know his nature, when we truly know who he is, we know about his love, we know about his grace, we know about all aspects. When we start to know him, right, it starts to break off fear and anxiety and all of the things that we see around the world, because we realize that all of this is for the glory of God. In Romans 8, 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The promises of God to us are, you know, all for his glory. Our lives are meant for his glory. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All of the promises that God makes for us, if we're in our flesh, we think, oh, God makes his promises so that, you know, that I can have a Tesla. Get this apartment, or I can have this. No, but we realize that the promises of God ultimately are for his glory, and he chooses to partner with us to bring and manifest his glory upon this earth. We start to understand the heart of God. When we stand on his promises, we have to understand that it's not about us, but it's about him, about his glory. When we see his promises fulfilled in our lives, it's for his glory. When we see God's goodness shine upon us, it's for his glory. When we see suffering, and yet through it all, we take heart and we praise God, it's for his glory. When God gives us the strength to endure, when we're having trouble and when we're having like issues in our lives, and we're like, like your work is treating you really badly and you're just having but you endure, you persevere, you hold on to your joy and you praise God and you worship God, that is for his glory. The key to the promises of God is to know the true purpose for them. It's for the glory of God. It's for his glory, his majesty, his splendor, and through grace, through Christ, we share in that glory. God tells us that we share in the glory of God. And if you want to have a blessed life, a life, you know, like standing on and manifesting on the promises of God, where God, like we have a blessed life, where God's promises are being manifested and are being fulfilled in our life, right? We need to live a life giving glory to God. A life that constantly is pointing to the glory of God. There's a story in 2 Samuel, also in 1 Chronicles, where we read about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, I don't know if you guys know, it's not just a Raiders of the Lost movie. Right? It's not just an Indiana Jones movie. The Ark of the Covenant, right, it was the presence of God, right? It was like the manifest presence of God that they carried around, right? Right? It was a symbol, but it was actually, to them, the glory and the presence of God was contained in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, through being conquered and whatnot and wars, right, the Ark of the Covenant was at this guy named Obed-Edom's house, right? And this amazing thing that guys ended up in this guy Obed Edom's house, right? And the Ark of the Covenant was just like, you're just kicking it there, right? And just, they're like, oh, where's the Ark? And I think it's at Obed Edom's house. And so, and then scripture says, 2 Samuel 6:11, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of the Covenant. Because of the glory of God rested in that house. Now, who wants a blessed life? Do you want to, like not a rich life or like a famous life or, you know, like you're having everything you need. But if you truly want a blessed life, right? A life where you can be like 95 years old, on your bed, like, you know, about to see Jesus, you're like, oh, I truly had a blessed life. If you want a blessed life, you be a vessel that harbors and manifests the glory of God. Like Obed-Edom had the ark in his house, and just having the ark in his house just blessed his whole family and his household. It was a presence and the glory of God, and it blessed everything that was around him. When we stand on the promises of God and we see them take fruition in our lives, we see them fulfilled, an incredible thing happens. God is glorified. God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ, in us, through grace, ultimately it's for His glory. God gives us these promises, right? It's for our benefit and it's for our good, but ultimately, more than anything else, it's for His glory. If you want to be blessed, live a life where you search out the promises of God and you hold fast to it and you see it take fruition and manifest in your life and God is glorified and you're going to realize, oh, I am blessed. Glorify God through the promises of God. Live a life standing on the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to glory for His glory. Amen to God for His glory. So that was my first point. And then my next point is how do we stand on the promises of God? How do we stand on these promises, right? And there's two things that I want to talk about, right? It's faith and His Word. The answer can be found as we study one of the greatest promises ever made, Genesis 15. God chooses, right, Abraham, he makes a covenant, makes a promise, right, an everlasting promise with this guy, Abraham, right? He says, he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, right? And so God comes to Abraham, he's old. He's like, you know, like in the 70s or 80s, he's super old. And then God makes this covenant with him, and he's like, ah, whatever. And then the 25 years pass after that, right? And he's like, he's super old now. And then Sarah, his wife, is like just as old, right? Because he might be a little bit older, but you know, she's just as old. And then God's saying, yeah, I made you that promise. I'm gonna fulfill that promise. Like, you're gonna have a son. And Sarah laughs, like, ah, right? And she knows, like, dude, like, don't you know God? Like, you know, like, I'm old, right? And yet it says that he had faith, right? He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That covenant was fulfilled and it continues to be fulfilled today and into the future. Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It's such an amazing promise. But let's talk about why Abraham. Have you ever wondered, like, why Abraham? Right? Was he special? Was he, like, better looking than all of the people where he was from? Did he have the best beard? I just imagine Abraham having, like, a gangster beard, right? Just like, bam, like, you know? Well, why Abraham? Was there any special reason why God chose Abraham, right? Was he special in any way? And the answer is no. And it's because it's all about grace. We have to understand the amazing grace behind God's promises. It's not because we deserve it, it's because of grace.
Now, later we're going to talk about promises with conditions, but we have to understand that God makes these promises with man out of grace. He didn't have to promise us anything. He definitely didn't have to promise us that he would bless us. But he did. Why? Because of grace. Because we serve a God of grace. And so he makes these promises. He made that promise with Abraham, grace. Not because Abraham was special or, you know, for any reason, but just because God wanted to pour out his grace upon him. And in the same way, God makes these promises to us through grace. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to qualify for these promises. This is the yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Right? These promises come through Christ Jesus. And then how do we manifest them in our lives? How do we obtain the promise? Hebrews 6:12. Who through faith and patience inherited the promise. And so, we stand on the promises of God through faith. We have to understand that the promises of God are through grace, and we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, it's a free gift, it's grace. And the way that we find fulfillment in our lives is through faith. We believe. We believe in these promises. It says faith and patience. It's grace when we access it through faith. Romans 4:20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he's talking about Abraham, was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was able to claim the promise through faith. And that's how we claim the promises of God in our lives. It is through faith that we lay claim to his promises. Faith in knowing that the one who made the promise has the power to fulfill and the character to carry out what he promised us. The promises of God do not depend on our ability. God's, you know, like, it has everything to do with God's ability. It's not about through our power. He doesn't fulfill these promises through our power, but he does it through his own power. Through faith, we're able to receive the promise that he has for us. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, and it's faith that will reveal and fulfill these promises in our lives. Because we must believe. God has thousands of promises in here, right? And we must believe them. So we stand on God's promises through faith, right? And through the next aspect is that we are able to stand on the promise of God through the Word of God. God's promises comes to us through the Word of God. There are thousands of promises that God makes with us. And they can all be found in here. Every promise that God makes with us can be found in here. And we're not going to know these promises and see them fulfilled in our lives if we are not, like, in the Word. This is why we must be intimate with the Word of God. And I want to ask you today, do you have an intimate relationship with the Word of God? I say intimate relationship with the Word, because the Word of God is living and active. This is not just a book, right? This is not just a book. This is, in a sense, it's a book. It was made by Crossway, and it was an ESV version of the Bible. But this is not just a book. This is a living and active Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we can have a relationship with the Word of God because the Word is alive. The Word of God is alive. The Bible, you know, like, we have to understand the Word of God in two ways, right? There's two words in the Greek that talk about the Word, right? There's two Greek words that can describe the Word. There's logos, right? We all know logos. First John, it says, John 1, it says logos, like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That Word, he's talking about logos, right? As referring to Christ himself, or the holy word of scripture,
God's revelation of Scripture.
Right.
So that's the Logos.
Right.
This, we can say that this is the Logos.
Right.
The Word of God, in a sense. But you have to also know that there's another word for word in the Greek language, and it's called Rhema.
Right.
And this is also very important. We need the Rhema Word of God. Rhema means that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. It's a spoken voice, right? Spoken word. It's the spoken word of God. And we have to understand that God speaks through His word all the time. And God speaks through His word. God speaks through prayers. God speaks through dreams. God speaks through the Holy Spirit all the time, because Holy Spirit is in you. Right? And He's not just in you to take up space. Some of us, we think, oh, I became a Christian, Holy Spirit came inside of me, and He's just a tenant that I have, right? He's in there somewhere, right? He's kicking it. No. The Holy Spirit comes into us, and there's a purpose that calls. He's not just our ticket to heaven. There's a purpose for the Holy Spirit in you. He is to form you. He is to shape you. He is to testify to the person of Christ. You know, and the promises of God to convict you of sin and lead you on the path of righteousness. And it comes through God speaking to us through His Word, speaking through the Word of God, the Rhema Word of God into our lives. The Word of God, the promises of God, comes through the Word. Right? So Rhema comes from the Logos. The spoken Word. God speaks to us through the Word of God. God speaks Rhema, His promises, over you. And you have to be in the Word and in communion with Him to hear and claim those promises. It's like a lottery ticket. You have the winning lottery ticket in your pocket, right? With the right numbers, right? And yet you have no idea, because you're not watching the show to see what the lottery numbers are. And you just have it in your pocket. You have no idea that you had just won the lottery. I remember somebody had a lottery ticket. They didn't know that they'd won for like a long time. They almost wasn't able to claim it. Imagine, right? The winning numbers are in here, right? The lottery ticket. This is the lottery ticket. And then you don't watch the show to know what the numbers are. The promises of God are contained in the Word of God. And God is speaking to us through His Rhema Word, through the Spirit. He's saying, you know, like all of the promises that God has for you, He's speaking it over you. And yet we cannot hear them and we cannot claim them because we are not in the Word of God. We're not listening. We're not in it to hear it and to claim it and to take hold of it. Because God is speaking to us. His Word, the Word of God, is constantly being spoken over us. Holy Spirit is in you. He's testifying to you about the Word of God. He's saying, hey, if you read this chapter, man, I have so many promises for you. I'll be like, oh, I got it. You know, TikTok. There's a new dance trend. Mina's all about the dance trends that they do. She's really cute and she loves doing it. But we're distracted. But let me tell you, there's no way around it. We have to be in the Word to claim His promises. There's just no way. There's no life hack, right? There is no life hack to get around being in the Word of God. Because the promises are contained in here, and God speaks His Rhema Word to us through the Word of God. Now, we have to, you know, take note of some things here. Is that So number one, not all of God's promises were made for us. Right? Some were made to and have already been fulfilled. Some have been made specifically for the people of Israel. It might be for a specific person. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. Now, the more you're in the Word, by the Spirit of God, He leads us into the promises that He has for us. It's the living Word of God. One thing to look for is, does the promise reflect an unchanging characteristic of God and how He relates to His people?
God's character never changes. So when you read the Word of God and then you see a promise, and you say, this reflects the character of God. God speaks this, you know, like it's like a, it contains His character, who He is. You claim that promise for yourself. And so not all promises were made for us, but it's our job to go and find the promises that God speaks over us. Right? And also, the promises of God aren't like a generic blanket statement over us. We can't just say, oh, I claim all of the promise in Jesus' name, right? And we can't just be like, oh, all the promises I accept in Jesus' name. No, it's not like a blanket statement, but like the Word of God is alive, the Holy Spirit leads us to the promises that He has for us, specifically for our time now. This is the Rhema Word of God. This is how the promises of God become powerful. We can't claim every promise over ourselves at all time, right? It would seem meaningless. But we need to go into the Word and for whatever circumstances that we have in our life, we go and we search it. The Holy Spirit will lead us to that place, that promise that God has for us. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. Select one promise that is suitable to your own case. There are few medicines which will heal all things. In fact, none. But we may say there is a promise in the Scripture for every disease, no matter what it may be. There is one meant expressly for that case. And if there should be a person who is the only man in the world who ever had a certain trouble, still he will find the promise exactly to fit his case. For this inspired book is a universal medicine. How amazing is that, right? That in the Word of God, whatever issue, whatever promise, whatever thing that we may need at this hour, there is a promise that is dedicated for that. He's saying, even if there's a man that has never experienced any kind of, like he's the only person in all of history that will experience this one problem, right? There's a promise for him in the Word of God. He's talking about the Rhema Word of God. That God is speaking to us. It's not static, it's active. And God, and it's perfect for us because God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Holy Spirit is speaking to you and your situation through God's Word. I want to ask you, are you listening? Whatever this world throws at us, there is a promise of God that we can stand on. And we can find it by studying and searching His Word. Being intimate with the Word of God. And the next one, he says, we should also keep in mind God's conditions. A lot of the promises of God, I talked about it earlier, they come with precepts. They come with conditions, right? And we have to ask ourselves, are we meeting these? The Old and the New Testament, many of the promises of God are conditional. They have precepts. Israelites find peace and blessing as long as they follow the law and not fall into idolatry. The New Testament says, put our faith in Jesus Christ and we will have eternal life. That is a conditional thing. Not everybody's going to be saved, right? It's for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise, right? But we have to do our part, right? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you meeting the conditions? God is faithful to His promise, but it requires our faith through obedience. So we have to understand, we have to look at our lives. Am I claiming God's promise? Because you can know that there is a promise that God makes over us, but then we claim it in faith through obedience. And lastly, a thing that we need to understand is that God's going to do it in His way and His time. So many times we look to God's promises and we want it like with our own expectation of how it should be fulfilled. Like God, you say that you work all things for good for those, you know, that love you, right? And so please work it out so that, you know, that it can be like this for me, right? Like work it out so that I can have this in my life. Work it out so that this person will like me and then that I can get married, right? Or and, Right? And then please do it by 2024, because I turned this age on that year and I don't want to be single past this age. You know, like we have our expectations, you know, and it's okay to have them, but we must realize that it's for God's glory, and God will do it in His method, in His timing, and in the way that God wants. And it's through His prerogative, His sovereignty, and His providence, and how He will fulfill and answer the promises of your life. It's up to Him. That's where faith comes in. That's why it's impossible to please God without faith. We trust that God's way is the best way. That God's timing is the best timing. And you know what? I'm 47 years old. Man, I'm old. I'm 47 years old, and in the 47 years of my life, I look back, I realize God's timing is the best timing. There's so many instances in my life where I realize, I wanted things earlier, I wanted things now, and then God didn't give it to me then, and I'm like, why, God? You don't love me anymore. I get all whiny, my kid, you don't love me anymore. And then God will answer me in His timing, in His manner, and I'm always saying wow, you just blew my mind. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish with that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's saying, my ways are better than your ways. My thoughts are better than your thoughts. I'm going to declare something, and it's not going to come to me back way. It's going to fulfill the purpose in which I declared it. You might want things a certain way, right? There have been times I've been like, God, if you would only do this to me, I would not ask for anything else. And then He does it, and I get all my feelings hurt. And then God is saying, but He's saying my thoughts are greater than your thoughts, and my ways are greater than yours. Just trust in me, because my word will not come back to me void. Right? It shall accomplish that which I purpose. Because we're living for the purpose of God. We're living for the glory of God. And God will do it in His time and in His purpose. For God's timing is the best timing, and God's ways are the best ways. We have to trust God, that God will answer the promises of God the way and in the time that He wants to. And that is the best way. Some of you guys, maybe you guys might have promises that you're standing on. You've been standing on this promise for a long time. You've been claiming this promise, and you feel like, oh God, when will this happen? But you have to trust the Lord. He says, it shall not return to me empty. My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. The promises of God will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish that which He promised, and which He purposed. It shall succeed in the thing for which He sent it. The Israelites had a perception of what the Messiah was supposed to look like or be like. When Jesus comes, they have no idea. They completely miss out on the greatest promise that this universe will ever experience, right? Because they had their own perception of what the Messiah was supposed to look like. We have to claim God's promises, and through faith, right, we wait on His timing. Hebrews 6:12, who through faith and patience inherited the promise. That word patience, right, means we wait on God's timing. We trust the Lord. It requires faith. It's knowing that the promises of God are for His glory and His timing and for His purpose. And if we know God, and I mean really know God intimately, and we know His word intimately, the promises of God bring us true peace and true comfort. We're able to hear the rhema word of God, the spoken word. God is speaking to us through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. He's telling you, Caleb, right?
Nothing can separate me from your love. Caleb, right? I will work all things for good because you love me and you know, like, you're called to my purpose. Caleb, like, he's speaking these promises over me. And it's all for his glory and for his good. The promises of God are for us now, and he is speaking them over us right now. I want to close by meditating on some promises. And if can you get Mina to come here, Tiffany? Can you ask Mina to come up? There's a lot of promises in the Bible, and I want to encourage you guys today. I want to encourage you guys to develop a hunger for the Word of God. Develop a hunger for the promises of God. Develop a hunger for all of the things that He, you know, declares over us and that He speaks over us. Because if we start to look in here and if we start to really, you know, like, hunger for this Word, God will start to speak that rhema word over us. That spoken word. The word that God has for you right now, in this instance, for whatever problem or whatever issue that you may have, there is a word of God that is for you. But you can't receive it unless you're in the Word. I want to encourage you guys today. Right now, I want to close by meditating on some of these promises. I want you guys to close your eyes. I'm just going to read to you some of the promises that God speaks over you, that God has made with the people of God, right? And these promises, I want you guys to know as you listen to them that they are for you. These promises are for you. They're for your situation. So James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Romans 8:38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 40:31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Deuteronomy 31:8, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." These are just a drop in the bucket
of the thousands of promises that God makes over us, that God declares over you. And the, right now, the Rhema word of God, like I may have read these, and there might have been a, some one of the passages that spoke to your heart, and you have to understand, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. That is the Rhema word of God. God is declaring that promise over you. And I want you guys to learn and understand on how to stand upon the promises of God. It's going to help us. It's going to lead us. It's going to guide us in running this race that is set before us. And so, Lord, I pray right now that more than these, Lord, all of the promises that you've made are a yes and a amen in Christ Jesus. We declare that the promises of God, that we will be people that see these promises as precious to us, more than, precious than anything that we can find in this world. And I pray that you will help us to seek them out and to bank on them and to fulfill them in our lives for the glory of God. That for your glory, that we may experience the promises that you have for us. Oh God, how amazing are your promises. How great are your promises. How precious are your promises to us. Lord, we thank you that not only do you make these promises, not only do you covenant with us, but you are faithful and you are true. You can never lie. And all of your promises are fulfilled to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Let's all stand up. We'll close our service. I want you guys, as I read those passages, if one of those passages really spoke to you, I want you guys to stand upon that promise. Stand upon it. Go and seek it out. Go and seek it out in Scripture. Go and find it in the Bible. Read it. And whatever it is, I want you to start to claim it over your life and see it as truth over your life. And as you stand upon the promises of God and it's fulfilled in your life, God's going to start to fulfill it in your life. God's going to start to transform you and transform your heart to be able to experience the fullness of what He has for you. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord believes His people. Blesses His people with peace. Lord, we thank you for your promises, and we give you glory in all of the ways that you will fulfill them in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Hope you guys have a great Sunday.